Invite you to turn with me in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 6, verses 19 through 34. This is page 1031 in your pew Bible, if you're using that. Matthew chapter 6, verses 19 to 34. Let me ask the Lord to bless as we look to His Word. Let's pray. Father, we do thank You for Your Word. It is indeed a lamp to our feet and a light to our path. It is a living and active Word, and we pray that You would use it in our lives for our good. Cause it to fall upon good soil, O Lord. Open our eyes to behold wondrous things. Cause it to dwell richly within us for Your glory and our good. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Matthew 6, beginning in verse 19. Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. The eye is the lamp of the body, so if your eye is healthy, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light in you is darkness, how great is the darkness? No one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money. Therefore I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? And which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to a span of life? And why are you anxious about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. Yet I tell you, even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is alive and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will He not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Therefore, do not be anxious, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the Gentiles seek after these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them all. But seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Therefore, do not be anxious about tomorrow, for tomorrow will be anxious for itself. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. Thus far, God's holy, inerrant, infallible, life-giving Word, may He add His blessings to it. Well, it is, of course, a new year, and maybe many of you have done the New Year's resolutions. Maybe many of you have given up on that sort of thing, and that's okay, too. Sometimes it's been popular for people to read through Jonathan Edwards' his many resolutions. They are daunting and overwhelming, and many people lose heart quickly. But that's okay if that's your thing and you want to do that. Go for it. It's not a bad endeavor. But it is that time of the year when we think about starting off the year and what will our ambitions be and our goals be. That's not a bad thing to think through those things, to remember look backwards at our life and maybe look ahead and plan and think about that trajectory of the year, if the Lord so wills to give us life. But to think about those things, it's a time of setting goals and ambitions. Well, Jesus here in Matthew chapter 6, in these very verses, does talk to us about that very thing, about our ambitions, about our direction, our desires, our goals. Jesus, in this Sermon on the Mount, as it's called, Augustine called it that first, probably. But in this sermon, Jesus is going to teach us, as followers of Christ, those who have believed the gospel, those who have put their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and are followers of Him, He's going to say something to us. He's already said lots of things as we've gone from chapter 5 down to chapter 6 now, but wanting to remind us of our blessedness, and objectively so, the blessed state we are in, and all that belongs to us. It's remarkable, isn't it, that our Savior would say that to us, the very first thing, that's what would come out of His mouth. And then He would go on to talk about the influence you're going to have as followers of His, having that blessing upon you and being those kind of people. You are going to affect change. You are going to be salt and light, He said. And He would encourage and urge us to pursue righteousness, to be a holy and godly people. He's going to talk about in chapter 6, as we looked at last time, about our piety, our acts of worship, our own walking humbly with God, both publicly and privately. What it means to worship God, devote ourselves unto Him, to think about what is pleasing to Him and not what is, well, pleasing to other people. So he's rightly said, he's really focused on hypocrisy the last time, hypocrisy in our religion. And here it would be a warning against worldliness, saying, don't be a hypocrite in your religion. Well, why? Well, because your Father watches you and rewards you, and you do all that you do to His view and to please Him. But here He comes and would say to us, don't be worldly in your life. It's an exhortation against worldliness. Watch out for it in your life. Why again? It's the same reason. It's a right view of the Father. Your Father provides for you and cares for you. And you can see the antidote there to both hypocrisy in religion and worldliness in our lives. It's the same thing. And Jesus is directing us to that very thing. And you'll note, of course, this is a very famous passage. And in verse 32 and 33, for that matter, you have really the heart of it. He's driving you to the heart of the issue of what you're going to seek. That's really at the bottom of it all. What are you seeking? What will you seek in this life? What will you seek in 2019 as we think about resolutions and that sort of thing? What is your ambition in life? It's not bad to have ambitions. Yes, the Bible will highlight it's wrong to have selfish ambitions. But Paul had good ambition for the church, and the Bible will speak positively in that way. And Jesus is setting forth for us that very issue. What will we seek? Where is our treasure? Where is our trust? Those are probing questions, aren't they? As Jesus does that, doing the Hebrews 4:12-13 thing again to us, laying us exposed and bare, opening us up inwardly, asking hard questions of our hearts, our desires, our ambitions. And I want to show you just three things here about the Christian's ambition, as Jesus would say, as He's preaching to His followers. And the first is this. The Christian's ambition is simply the ambition of our Lord. That's the first thing. It's the ambition of our Lord. It's a matter of who we seek to follow. And I know that might seem rather obvious, but isn't it easy to be reading through the Sermon on the Mount and forget who's doing the teaching, forget who's doing the preaching? It's Jesus, our Lord, and our ambition is determined by Him. Our direction in life is determined by Him. We love all those passages, and we have it in our own Westminster Confession and catechisms. It's in the Heidelberg Catechism, as we say, and Paul is the one who says it, of course. But Jesus is saying it here too. You are not your own. You are not your own. You belong to a faithful Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. And He gives you direction in life. What a glorious thing that is to remember. It's no throwaway verse as you read in chapter 5 and in verse 2. And He opened His mouth and taught them. This is the Savior. This is the one who was sent to save. The one who would experientially know these things and obey God's law perfectly. One who was tempted in every way we are, yet without sinning. He knows everything. He knows what it's like. And He's come to teach His people. Here's one leading us in paths of righteousness, teaching us the wisdom of God and Him in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. He teaches us as a loving Lord and sympathizing Savior. Jesus knew, didn't He? He knew what it was like to resist the treasures of the earth. He knew what it was to be tempted to worship money and the devil. He knew what it was to be tempted to worry about need. And he certainly knew what it was to seek first the kingdom. He knows. He's teaching us and pointing us in the right direction. Perhaps no preacher these days can fully plumb the depths or mine the riches or extract the sweetness of the Sermon on the Mount. And yet, it's wonderful. It is deep and rich. And there are many things in this text before us that really are hard to draw out. But who would not want to sit like Mary at the feet of such a one as this, Jesus Christ, to learn from him? You'll remember it was promised in Deuteronomy 18:18, I will raise up for them a prophet like you from among their brothers, and I will put my words in his mouth, and he shall speak to them all that I command him. Oftentimes, I think we focus when we think about Christ as our Savior and his offices, as our Westminster Confession and catechisms point out the offices of Christ and prophet, priest, and king. We often highlight, focus on his offices as priest and king. I wonder if we forget the connection there to our own salvation and his office as our prophet, as the prophet whom the Lord promised. From there, you go on in texts like Isaiah 54:13. All your children shall be taught by the Lord, and great shall be the peace of your children. John quotes that very text in John 6:45. It is written in the prophets, and they will all be taught by God. Everyone who has heard and learned from the Father comes to me. Malachi 2:6. True instruction was in his mouth, and no wrong was found on his lips. Peter would quote that very text. 1 Peter 2:22. He committed no sin, neither was deceit found in his mouth. It's this one who was promised long ago, the prophet, come to tell us of God and of his salvation. Come to lead us in the right way and direct us. Come to undo the works of the devil in that very way. The devil was a liar and is a liar. Lied in the garden. And here comes Jesus Christ to undo the works of the devil, to tell us the truth that will set us free. And here he is. What a Savior. As Jesus himself will say later on in Matthew 11:29, take my yoke upon you and learn from me. For I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. Here is Jesus teaching us, and perhaps it's a simple point, but one that we need to take to heart nonetheless. Our ambition in life is to be following our Lord. And our ambition is set by our Lord Jesus Christ himself, who's teaching us and calls us to learn from him. Well, let me say a second thing that you find in the text, the ambition of our heart, not only the ambition of our Lord, but the ambition of our heart, who we seek to serve and come to. Again, verses 19 to 24. There's a series of three contrasts here. Treasure, the lamp or the eye, and master and serving. Two treasures, two lamps, as it were, two masters. This series of contrasts. And first he talks about treasure in verses 19 to 21. We know something of treasure. Here Jesus is urging us to not lay up for ourselves, not to treasure up treasures on the earth, is perhaps a literal way of saying it. There's an expectation here, of course, that we are laying up for ourselves treasure somewhere. It's either on the earth or in heaven. Either earthly or heavenly treasure. William Guthrie once said that if you find yourself loving any pleasure better than your prayers, any book better than the Bible, any house better than the house of God, any table better than the Lord's table, any person better than Christ, or any indulgence better than the hope of heaven, take alarm. These are good words. This is what Jesus is saying here as he exhorts, commands even his disciples, his followers, those trusting in him, to not lay up treasures on earth. And why does he say that? Well, because he uses some vivid illustrations there, doesn't he? A moth, rust, both eating kind of things. Which one of us do not know perhaps holes in our garment sometimes and rust on some metal, either a car or some appliance, that the rust eating away at the metal. A readily available illustration that they do not need too much explanation. He's saying there is a sense in which if you lay up or store up for yourselves treasures on this earth, they will be either destroyed or stolen, or they can be. That's the way it goes here in this life. Pastor Wendt has been going through Ecclesiastes. Very much the essence of what Jesus is saying here. That kind of way of thinking and storing up treasures, fixating on things of the earth, they are passing. They're fleeting in that way. Here Jesus is just using perhaps different words to describe it. It's like a moth eating away at your clothes. Rust eating away at different various things that you own and possess. Or a thief can break in and steal at any time. It's not safe, in other words. It's not eternal and everlasting. So why fixate on it? It's a probing question, isn't it? A question of what we love and value and treasure. But in essence, he would say to us, no, not there, not on earth, verse 20, but lay up for yourselves, treasure up treasures in heaven, where those things don't happen. They can never reach them. It's why the Apostle Peter would say in 1 Peter 1, verse 3, talking about having something that is eternal, that is not perishable, it's imperishable and unfading, guarded and kept in heaven. All that we have entrusted, as Paul would say, what we've entrusted to our Savior, he'll keep it and guard it until that day. We know very well, don't we, that stuff, we can call it that, stuff, it doesn't last. The smartphone that you just bought last year, maybe the beginning of the year, there's a new one already ready to replace it, just like that. And you'll know that your two-year contract is up or whatever, and you'll go for the, I don't want to offend anybody, you're maybe an iPhone person, Samsung person, I don't know, it doesn't matter, but they're all the same, aren't they? And they're always constantly going the way of all flesh. Always needing to be fixed. It's never ending. Doesn't it get exhausting trying to keep up with the latest software, and you got to get this new computer because we got to keep up, have to have your car fixed or whatever. And we know it very well. You can see certainly the danger of making earthly things our treasure, to wed our love and our joy and our highest values to those things that are fleeting. Jesus is saying, if you do that, that's the fate of your heart as well. That's what will happen with your heart. It will be there too, along with those things that are fleeting. We know, don't we? We know that consumerism is dangerous, materialism is dangerous, and yet we get caught up in it. We live in America. We know this all too well. This is something that is very close to home and is very contemporary, and Jesus is telling us, as followers of His, don't do it. You're tempted all the time. All the time you're tempted. We can't get through Christmas, can we, without commercialization of it. Buy this, buy that. We love giving gifts. It's fine. It's fun. But it's incessant, isn't it? And Jesus is sounding a warning here. It can grip your heart. So that it's something that you fixate on. That's the idea of laying up, storing up treasures like that. Always thinking about accumulating possessions and wealth. I think it was Henry Ford, right, when he was asked how much is enough, and he said, never, it's never enough. We have to be careful and be on the lookout for that attitude in our own hearts. Where is your treasure? What in life do you count really important? What do you dream about? Maybe what is it that you daydream about? Those are important questions that Jesus is asking, reminding us that our heart will be there as well. And maybe on a positive note, it's a call, isn't it? It's a call for us to have Christ, the pearl of greatest price, be our highest treasure. The treasure buried in a field for which we're willing to sell all to have. See, infinitely more valuable to you than all the money this world could give. We sing it, don't we? Be thou my vision. riches I heed not. Is that true of us? We want it. It's a prayer when we sing it. Yes, we know we're not perfect in it. Nor man's empty praise. Thou my inheritance, now and always. Thou now only, first in my heart. High King of heaven, my treasure thou art. That's what Jesus is calling us to consider. It's why Paul would speak in such a way in Philippians when he would talk about the surpassing worth of knowing Christ. The psalmist in Psalm 63, verse 3 would say, would refer to God's steadfast love as being better than life. Is that how you think? Psalm 84, verse 10, for a day in your courts is better than a thousand elsewhere. I would rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than dwell in the tents of wickedness. Jesus is calling us to consider and take to heart what we treasure, whom we treasure most of all in this world. And he's going to say the same thing, and he just uses another illustration in verse 22 about a lamp and about the eye and it being healthy. And it's that illustration of the eye being like a light and letting either light, if it's healthy or bad, is the issue. If it's healthy, light will come in and the direction, the inwardly, you'll be healthy. If it's bad, it'll be darkness inwardly. And it'll be the direction of your life. It'll shape you and fashion you in that kind of way. And he's calling into question that you're, and he's saying similarly to what he's already said, that your path will follow the direction of your gaze. What is it that we focus on and gaze upon? As our heart follows our treasure, so our life follows our gaze. It's why the author of Hebrews would urge us to look to Jesus Christ, the founder and finisher, the author and finisher of our faith, to keep our eyes fixed upon him. What places does the light of God's word have in our life? The light of the world, Jesus Christ, have in our life? And then he goes on to say in verse 24 about this talk of a master, serving two masters. It can't be done. He's saying no one can serve two masters. We know quite well, don't we, that the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. Paul is going to exhort Timothy and remind him of what it's like in the latter days and encourage him, in essence, to be a lover of God and not a lover of money. He's using that kind of language. It's a real problem and it's a concern. No one can serve. It's not possible. You know, it does say to us something, doesn't it, that no one is their own master. People might think they are. Jesus is saying you're serving one of two masters. It's not possible any other way. It's either God or the old language of mammon, possessions. And that's it. It's a matter of serving yourself. But ultimately, you're not really the master of yourself. And Jesus speaks sovereignly on this issue to remove all doubt. He's saying, this is true. You can't do it. It's not possible. You're either going to hate. Look at the strong language that he uses. To hate the one and love the other, or be devoted to one and despise the other. That language of despising is to repudiate, to look down upon. Either God or mammon. Life really is either or in nature, isn't it? It's a call. It's a call for us. Where's our treasure? What's our eye gazing upon, fixed upon? Are we serving God or money? That's a very serious thing, isn't it? We don't often think of that. Perhaps if I, you don't have to show hands, of course, but if I showed a hand and asked anyone who's a murderer in here. Now, I know you're good Presbyterians. You're going to say, well, in my heart and anger for brother. But I mean of the outward kind. I hope nobody's raising a hand and I could go down the list. But what if I said, are any of you lovers of money or worriers about money? Maybe all our hands would go up at that point. It's a very issue. It's a real issue. Maybe we don't think it's at the heart of anything of our Christianity, but it is. Apparently, Jesus thinks it's a big deal. Would say to us something about our view of money. How we are often found to be covetous of those kinds of things, thinking about them, fixating upon them. When in reality, it's kind of sad, isn't it? How much thought we give and worry, as Jesus is coming to next, about little pieces of paper. This paper that I think comes from a tree still. Maybe they do it some other way, but little pieces of metal. What are they? What are they? Too often we give them too high a priority in life. And really what's happening is what he says next. It's really underlying an issue of faith. That's the third thing, is the ambition of our faith. And the last thing we'll see here, it's an issue of who we seek to trust. In verses 25 to 34, he brings up an issue of anxiety a couple of times in this text. If statistics are even close, I know those are difficult things to rely upon statistics these days, but if they're even close, it's alarming the number of Americans struggling with anxiety, worry, stress, all those things. There are plenty of tests that have been done, and overall, as people do those kinds of tests and statistics, they identify three main things that cause us the most worry or anxiety: health, safety, finances. Some of you may say, well, maybe add children to that, and maybe you're going to add a few more things to that, and those are valid. Are there other things that cause us great deals of anxiety? Those are at the top of the list, aren't they? As we think about them all the time. Maybe we throw politics in there, relationships. But here Jesus is going to say to us simply, and it's a therefore. He's connecting it. There's a connection between worldliness, a worldly kind of mindset, which is what he's exhorting us not to do, not to think like the world and not to go after, chase after worldly things, money and love those things, but to fix our eyes upon Christ and heavenly things. It's connected to faith, isn't it? Sinclair Ferguson said, wrong priorities breed anxious hearts. It's very true. Wrong priorities breed anxious hearts. That's why he's saying in verse 25, therefore, I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat and what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. And here it is not life more than food, and the body more than clothing? Now, those are just illustrations and examples, because he's giving a general premise here. Do not be anxious about your life. Therefore, anything about it, to be honest, things such as the basics, food, clothing, drink, that sort of thing. But it's the totality of it. Do not be anxious about your life. Worldly mindset certainly leads to an anxious life. That's what he's saying here. Yes, we need to be content is the calling here, to be trusting. We're to look beyond this life. That's what he's saying. But you know what? Jesus would also have us observe nature to help us. What a gracious, merciful Savior who would say, listen, take a deep breath. I know you're anxious about these things, and at the bottom of it really is a lack of trust. You're not trusting your Father. He says it again and again and again throughout this text. It's an issue of trusting your Father. He's going to highlight that at the end here, particularly in verse 26, if you see. Go ahead, look at the birds. Consider them, he's going to say. Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns. And yet your heavenly Father feeds them. I want you to make that connection. He's the one who's made them, and he made you. And he's not just your creator, as he's created them, and he's not fatherly in that sense towards the birds, but he is to you. Your Father feeds the birds. Make the connection. Are you not of more value than they? Of course you are. Don't we need that drilled into our heads again and again? We easily forget it. We go through life day by day, worrying, anxious, and in some sense, he's saying, stop and take a look at the birds. Sometimes we get so busy, so wrapped up into making a buck, right, and doing the next thing and the next project, and I got to get my goals in order and all my ducks in a row and everything just so aligned in life and day by day, and we forget. And Jesus is saying, well, guess what? You're anxious because of it. Stop and look at the birds, he says. Maybe that seems rather silly to us. Well, Maybe that's the reason we're anxious so much, worry so much. We don't stop enough. And think about it. He says, and he's using the language, consider them. Stop and take some thought. Meditate upon it a while. Watch the birds a little bit. Some of you have bird feeders in your house. Maybe you go on walks and look at the birds. And he's saying, just take a look. They're not fretting in that kind of way. You're more valuable. We should always be able to look at birds and be reassured that our Father values us more than them. Our anxiety in life would be quelled, perhaps, if we did it more. That's what Jesus is saying. But he adds another thing to it in verse 27. Another reason for why we shouldn't be anxious in verse 27. And which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to a span of life? In other words, anxiety has never made a problem go away. It's never produced a solution. Anxiety has never added quality or quantity to anyone's life. Never. Anxiety will neither extend our life nor increase our maturity by even a little bit. Not even the smallest fraction. Jesus is simply pointing out the uselessness of anxiety. We know that, don't we? But he has to remind us. He's a good Savior, a good friend, as we heard this morning. Then he goes to verse 28. I want you to take a look at something else. Look at the flowers. Again, it's that language. Consider, stop, and ponder it. Meditate upon it. These lilies of the field. If you've seen lilies in a field, they are beautiful, aren't they? And how remarkable it is that Jesus would say to you and to me, he's wanting to press this home. Think about Solomon. Think about Solomon. He had everything. And all of his glory. And he's saying Solomon pales in comparison to the lilies. And he's arguing then from lesser to greater in that sense that I care about you more than birds and flowers. And I will surely feed you and clothe you. Isn't that really the issue? Anxiety is always directly linked to faith. That's why Jesus says that in verse 30. O you of little faith. That's really always the issue. It's good for us to stop and think about that. To stop and notice birds and flowers and realize really the issue here, my anxiety is because I'm doubting. I'm really not trusting my Father. How silly that is. We say it all the time, don't we? He's the one who owns the cattle on 1,000 hills. But more than that, he's the maker of heaven and earth. And he's our Father in heaven. And he cares for us. What sweetness and tenderness that is to think about. He cares for us in this kind of way. Well, he goes on again in verse 31 to drive it home again, right? It's just three times he says it. The therefore. This is the second one in verse 31. Therefore, do not be anxious, saying, what shall we eat or what shall we drink or what shall we wear? And notice, for the Gentiles seek after all these things. Really saying the pagans seek after these things. That's what they want in life. That's what they're after. They're always fretting over the latest fad and fashion and the next People magazine or whatever it is. And the next gadget, the next everything. It's not wrong to be fashionable. Don't hear me saying that. I'm probably the least fashionable person, but it's not wrong for you to be fashionable and have nice clothes or whatever. But there's an unhealthy fixation on it, he's saying, where you're always thinking that and always having to have the latest thing and the newest thing. And it's consuming your mind, your thoughts, as well as food and drink and money and clothes and all those things that aren't lasting. How little we focus on, right? They're robbing us of something. They're robbing us of joy in the Lord. That's why Paul is going to say in Colossians, set your mind on things above. Seek the things above, he says, where Christ is seated. That's our challenge. That's our call, he's saying here. That's why he says in verse 33, but seek first the kingdom of God. So it needs to be supplanted by something. Replace it by this thought, seek first the kingdom of God. It's of utmost priority. It is first priority in your life. This is not just for pastors and officers. This is for you in everyday life. When you wake up in the morning, set about your business for the day. It's saying this is to be your first priority. Not making money, not getting the better position, not training children. not what you're going to buy or eat, but it's the kingdom of God. That's why Jesus teaches you to pray in that way. He puts it first in the list, right after "Hallowed be thy name." It's "thy kingdom come." He wants you to be thinking about that and praying about it and pursuing it first. And how oftentimes we have it way down on the list, and thus we are anxious quite often. Right? He's saying it's the antidote. Seek this first, and I'll give all these things to you. All the things that you worry about now, stop focusing on them. Stop fixating on them. Think about Christ. Think about the gospel. Think about the spread of the gospel. Think about your own holiness, Christ ruling over you and others. Think about holiness and godliness and pursue those things. "I'll take care of you," he says. Don't worry about those things. Well, may the Lord help us to follow our Lord and to serve our God, and to trust our Father. That's really what the task is. That's why Paul would say to us in Romans 8:32, "He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things?" Well, may the Lord press that upon our hearts today and in the future. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We do pray that you would impress these eternal truths on our hearts. Lord, give us great contentment, comfort in the gospel, knowing you are Father who cares for us. We know this is a real issue in our lives and what we prioritize. Help us to prioritize your kingdom and your righteousness, that we might trust you to take care of us. Lord, free us from anxiety and worry, to help us to seek first your kingdom and to serve you, our God, to have heavenly treasure. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.